really doesn't make sense. It's kind of another once saved, always saved thing, right? You're sealed. Once you're sealed, that's it. Boy, you're done. You know. A lot of people use that verse in verse 13, Ephesians 1:13. In whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of His glory. You know, I wrote back to this lady and I told her, I says, you need to look in that text at all the in Jesus, in Christ, in the Beloved, in whom, in Him, about 11 times I count. About 11 times it says that all the way down through there. Meaning that the people that are sealed by the Holy Spirit are abiding in Christ. You know? How many times in the Bible, for instance in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, let me, you don't have to turn around, I'll read it to you. It says, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. That doesn't sound like they're sealed forever, does it? It doesn't sound like if you receive the Holy Spirit, you're sealed forever. But obviously, if anybody obeys the Holy Spirit, they're sealed, obviously, you know. Well, also in the text in Ephesians chapter 1, it seems that he's addressing a particular kind of person. First of all, he calls them the saints in verse 1, and the faithful in Christ in verse 1, and he calls them the elect in verse 4, not the called. He's addressing the elect here in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, He chose us in Him. Okay, that's the word eklego. It's the noun for eklektos, and it's election. It's the elect. It's not the called. It's the elect he's talking about. Chose us in Him. In verse 5, he calls them the foreordained to adoption, or predestined to adoption. And in verse 11, he does it again. The foreordained, according to the purpose of Him, works all things after the counsel of His will. So he's really only addressing one part of Christianity here. When he says that they're sealed by the Holy Spirit, he's addressing the elect.
The Israelites.
Yeah. Well, the faithful saints, you know, the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus, the true elect.
Well, doesn't one of the denominations teach that if you fell away, you really weren't there to start with? You weren't saved to start with?
Well, mainly what I'm seeing here in chapter 1 is he's looking at a very narrow band of Christianity here. The many that are called, he's not even addressing. It's the few that are chosen that he's addressing here in chapter 1. And we know that when they get the Holy Spirit, they're going to go right on with the Lord, right? They're sealed, you know. However, in Hebrews 6, there was a guy that received the Holy Spirit. I'm saying receiving the Holy Spirit can't be what he's calling sealed. Those people received the Holy Spirit and yet fell away, and God's not even going to grant them repentance. They're not sealed unto the day of redemption, because they're never going to have the day of redemption, you know. So I began to look at this, and I shared this with that person, you know. But also, look at this in Revelation chapter 9. Let's see if you see what I see here. In verse 4. Revelation 9 and 4. And it was said unto them, talking about these demons from the pit, right? That they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any trees, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads. The people who had been sealed on their foreheads were protected from this judgment. Now, he's adding a little bit of something to the seal here. They're being sealed in the forehead. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 7, you see the same thing about the faithful saints here. It says, verse 2, and I saw another angel ascend from the sun rising, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a great voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. Very similar to what we just read. Until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. This seal of the living God. Now, why, you know, if it was a matter of just receiving the Holy Spirit, why did a judgment have to be restrained until they were all sealed? It sounds like it's not necessarily just receiving the Holy Spirit, you know, a group of people could receive the Holy Spirit in an instant, right? Look at that 2 Timothy 2:9.
What was it? On that verse, you were pointing out again.
Well, again, the people who were sealed were protected from the judgment, and they were sealed in their foreheads, and that God had a seal, which I was going to look at in 2 Timothy 2:9. I remember, though, that he's talking about being sealed in the forehead. Excuse me, 2 Timothy 2:19. Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Remember what he said to the five foolish virgins? What did he say to them? I know you not. Were they Christians and did they have the Holy Spirit? It appears that they did. They had oil in their lamps. It was just going out, right? They were low on oil. But he said, I know you not. But they were 5 of the 10 virgins who went out to meet the Lord. They were obviously Christians.
They were not ordinary virgins. They were foolish virgins.
Foolish virgins, yeah. They were going out to meet the bridegroom. They considered themselves Christians, and they considered that they should go with the bridegroom, but they didn't. And they had oil in their lamp. They started out with oil in their lamps, and it was running low, of course. But at any rate, he told them, I know you not. Evidently, you can have the Holy Spirit and not be known by God. Who does God know? Those who he foreknew. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The ones he knew, the ones he's going to know at the end, are the ones he knew at the beginning. The rest of them are going to fall out somewhere in between, right? So, he never knew them because they weren't predestined as the elect. They were called, they were invited, but they weren't predestined as the elect, and therefore they weren't among the number at the end. Right? Notice here, he says, the Lord, the seal of God is this, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Again, he's got to be talking about the elect. Okay? The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor, and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know, what I'm seeing there is that the person that's sealed is not only the person who has the Holy Spirit, but the person that's bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. The person that's being obedient. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. In other words, there are people that can have the name of the Lord on their lips, but his name is not in their forehead. Remember in Revelation 14, the first fruits unto God, they have the name of God in their forehead. Revelation 14, let me read it to you. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name, the name of his Father, written on their foreheads. You know, if you put several verses together, it's like the Lord is not telling you the whole story in one place, but the seal is in the forehead, the name is in the forehead, and the mark, Ezekiel chapter 9, read that, Ezekiel chapter 9, is in the forehead. Now in Ezekiel 9, we see the same thing that we just saw in Revelation 9:4. They were protected from judgment because of the seal in their forehead. Now here's the people with the mark in their forehead, and they're also protected. The mark of God. Verse 3. And who was this judgment coming from? It was coming from 6 men. What does that sound like? Number 6 and man, right? Sounds like the beast, doesn't it? 6 men came to bring this judgment with the sword. Verse 3. I better go back and read verse 2. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the upper gate which lieth towards the north, every man with his slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man in the midst of them clothed in linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub whereupon it was, from the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. You'll notice, if you get time to go back and read it, chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 has mention of the image of jealousy, the abomination, the desolation. So we're talking about at the time of the worship of the image of the beast, he's talking about, and the mark of the beast, and the abomination of desolation. He has sealed these people with a mark in their forehead to keep them from this judgment. So we're talking about the same time here. We're talking about the same time as in Revelation 9 and 4, when these people are sealed to keep the judgment from touching. They're sealed in their forehead. And here's called a mark. The seal there is called a mark here. It's like God hid in the book of Revelation that the Christians also have a mark in their forehead. You know, he hid it just a little bit. But when you put it with other verses, you find out that the seal is also in the forehead, the mark is in the forehead, the name is in the forehead. Right? Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others, he said in my hearing, go ye through the city after him and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, the virgin, the little children, and the women, but come not near and any man upon whom the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the old men that were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and smote in the city. And it came to pass, while they were smiting, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord Jehovah, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy wrath upon Jerusalem? It obviously didn't make any difference that these were Israelites.
Those would be what you would expect.
What people are calling sealed people. Yeah, that's what they're calling sealed people. But the only ones that had the mark or the seal in this instance is the people who were grieved over the abominations. The ones who were living in the abominations, these people weren't sealed.
Is that sort of like the abominations in the church today?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
People are grieving over that. Sad that
it's... Well, who's not grieving over it? That's the ones that are going to be destroyed. The ones that are not grieving over it, the people that are caught up in it.
This sealing right here that's taking place by the Holy Spirit, is this right about midway through the seven-year period?
Well, it's got to be between midway and the end that he's talking about all this happening, you know, because that's where the abominations, the worship of the image, the desolation. This is the desolation we're looking at. The abomination that maketh desolate. He said he was going to desolate them, okay? What we're seeing here is, yeah, everybody that's called a Christian, they say, is sealed with the Holy Spirit. But that's not true, is it? The sealing is done for the elect. And the sealing obviously has something to do with this person, first of all, understanding what an abomination is. They understand the abomination, and they're grieved over the abomination, and they're sealed because of that. I started following the word seal through the New Testament, and I discovered something about that sealing. It's just like we just read in 2 Timothy. It has to do as much with the proof of your works as it has to do with receiving the Holy Spirit. For instance, look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Okay? Well, the difference between the elect and the called is the elect do these things and the called don't. They both can have received the Holy Spirit, but the elect do them and the called don't. I noticed this common thread whenever the Scripture talks about this sealing. Romans 4:11 is a good example. Romans 4:10. How then was it reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was in uncircumcision. You see that? The seal was not the fact that he had the faith. Faith without works is dead. The seal came when his faith was proven by his works.
Does that tie in hand with Ephesians 1 where it says, after you have believed?
Yeah.
And that goes beyond just believing to be born again. And also
right.
in 2 Timothy, where it goes down to verse 25, it says that you'll gain some repentance through the acknowledgement of the truth.
Yeah, that's
so
it.
It's a continuing...
Right. The difference between the elect and the called is the elect are going to bear fruit of their faith. Their faith is going to be proven. Abraham was justified by his faith before he was circumcised. But getting circumcised was the seal of the faith that he had in uncircumcision. You know, some people say, well, why should I get baptized? I'm saved. That's works. We're not saved by works. You ever say that? What is baptism in the New Testament? It's the New Testament circumcision according to Paul, right? And we're commanded to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he says. Well, some people reject it because I'm saved by faith. But the sealing comes from the people who have works that come from their faith.
That's where the Seventh-day Adventist, or Church of Christ, says that unless you're baptized, your sins haven't been remitted.
Well,
I mean, that's where they get that from.
Okay, but if you go back to verse 9, he was reckoned as righteous in his faith before he was circumcised. But faith without works is death. And since he believed God, he obeyed God. He believed God, and he got circumcised. And the circumcision, the action was the sealing. The acting upon the faith was the sealing here. Not the faith, but the acting upon the faith.
Yeah, but okay, now I'm sort of confused because...
Well, I'm not talking about baptism. I'm just talking about sealing here.
Yeah, I know, but I'm saying that this was the argument that this woman was using, that if you're not baptized, then your sins haven't been remitted. And now it's almost like this is sort of what this is saying, too. Your sins were remitted through the faith, but then...
But people prove their faith by their obedience. And who would, when they read all these things, about eight were saved through water, wherein baptism doth now save you, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and you're baptized into the body of Christ, who would read all these verses and ignore baptism? But somebody who was rebellious and not acting upon their faith.
When I got saved, it was 11 months later before I got baptized, because that's just the way they did it. You know, they waited to accumulate so many people. So I'm just saying, you know, religion itself sometimes, now I don't know, perhaps with the Church of Christ, as soon as you're saved, then they, you know, the religions that you went through, like in the Pentecostal, when they preached speaking in tongues and made it, you know, mandatory, then everybody did it.
Yeah.
And the Christian, in the Church of Christ, if they teach baptism right away after salvation,
which then they should.
They should. Then it's done.
Yeah.
But I never understood that before. I didn't know that. I mean, it makes more sense once you understand it.
Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. Again, we're going to see this common thread everywhere he talks about sealing. The sealing is not the faith, and the sealing is not receiving the Holy Spirit. The sealing is your obedience to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I mean, think about the Israelites. Paul said that they were baptized in the cloud, in the sea, at the Red Sea. So that means they received the Holy Spirit at the Red Sea, but they went into the wilderness, and only those that believed in the wilderness made it to the Promised Land. The rest of them died in the wilderness. Even though they received the Holy Spirit at the Red Sea, they died in the wilderness.
Were they sealed in the Red Sea? Or their sealing was their...
Well, who was sealed? Because... You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Who was sealed? Joshua and Caleb. God told Moses, he said...
Were those the only two left out of the original that made it to the Promised Land?
Physically, yeah. The only two that physically went to the Promised
Land.
Yeah.
How would you hold those people?
Well, the eyes are pretty slim, aren't they?
Well, yeah. Aaron. Thank God they're not quite that slim. But
Aaron died.
Shadow is there.
Aaron died and his sister died too.
Yeah,
because they were the ones that sort of went along with the 10 tribes that fell away and, you know, made Jehovah.
Well, here's the type that you want to see. That was 2 out of the 10 that entered and looked. See, you're not counting 2 out of the 3 million. You know, you're talking about 2 out of the 10.
Out of the 10 spies.
Yeah, out of the 10 spies. That's the percentage I think you ought to look at there. Because the rest of them died in the wilderness. Because they brought the bad report.
Well,
I think that's what he's talking about.
Only 2 out of the 10 spies.
Yeah.
And why wouldn't we logically think that other people besides Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land?
Well, I think he's just showing type there. I mean, if you look at the parable of the sower, or if you look in Zechariah about the third that he's going to bring through the fire, and they're going to call out to him and call him their God, and the rest are going to die. I mean, again, the percentages is not quite as bad as 3 million to 2. You know, I mean, that looks pretty bad. You know? I think we're talking about there is 2 out of 10.
Well,
the 10 tribes. Here it is again. The 10 tribes fell away. The 2 tribes stayed with the Lord. There's a percentage right there. That's the one we can count on right there.
So 2 tribes with Joshua and Caleb would have gone in. I mean, 2 people in the wilderness would not have made much of a civilization.
No, that's true.
All the ones that were under 20 went in. All the children went in. Mm-hmm.
Which was the fruit of the ones who died in the wilderness.
So that was quite a group that went in. Yeah.
There's a lot of people in this wilderness that's coming. They're going to die in the wilderness, but their fruit is going to enter the promised land. You see what I'm talking about? The only ones that are going to enter in their flesh are going to be those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. They're going to enter in their flesh. The rest are going to die in the wilderness, but their fruit is going to go into the promised land. Okay? But there's another type there.
Yeah.
The other type is that 10 out of the 12 didn't make it to the promised land. See what I'm talking about? There's types on top of types. I think that that's right. I believe that there'll be 10 out of the 12 who are not going to the promised land, period. But yet there are going to be many in the wilderness who are going to die in the wilderness, and in some cases it's going to be because of their unbelief or lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But at the same time, they're still going to heaven because they've borne some measure of fruit.
They just had to die.
Right. But that was getting beside the point. Here's what I want to make. The point I want to make is 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. I'm seeing this common thread going through all of these. Here's another one. He says, if to others I am not an apostle, yet at least I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Notice that. Was he an apostle? Yeah. How can you prove it? His works. The seal was the action that came from the faith, not just the faith. If a man says he has faith, but doesn't have works, can that faith save him? No. What I'm seeing here is the people that are sealed are the people that have borne fruit from the faith. You see that? In every one of these verses we've read, the seal wasn't upon the faith, it was upon the works. How can you prove Paul was an apostle? These people.
Didn't Jesus do the same with Paul? I mean, John the Baptist. If you don't believe because of the things I said, then believe because of the works that I do.
And not only that, Jesus has said over and over, even in the book of Revelation, when he spoke to John and to us through John, that he's going to judge every man according to his works. Not whether he received the Holy Spirit or not. I'll show you my faith by my works, James said. Yeah. The seal has something to do with the works. The fruit, okay? The fruit of the Spirit. Not just the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. You know, to say this too, that anybody's not sealed with the Spirit, are they? Everybody doesn't receive the Holy Spirit. Another point, I think, is since we see that the mark is the seal, compare Ezekiel chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 7, you see that the mark is the seal. And the seal is on the forehead, the mark is on the forehead, and the name is written in the forehead. Again, that's kind of proving the same thing, isn't it?
Wouldn't that also be true for the mark of the beast? Well, the same things happen to those people who take that mark and are sealed?
Yeah.
Unto destruction?
Yeah, they sure are.
Not unto redemption?
Yeah. And the mark of the beast is the name of the beast in the forehead too, right? So we're talking about the word name being nature, character, and authority. We're talking about the nature, character, and authority being in these saints who were sealed to not come under this judgment. And again, you know, if you look at that seal, like in Vines, I read it in Vines, it's in almost every case it carries the in the text you can notice, it carries the idea of protection from judgment and a sign of ownership. Yeah, I mean, the seal of God in your forehead means that He owns your mind. Your mind is renewed. It's the mind of Christ. Yeah.
That's kind of where they got the king putting his seal in wax.
Right.
I mean, that, you know, that was it. That was the ultimate sealing protection or authority.
seal and image and name and mark all really mean the same thing. It's just a
right
a classification or a guarantee. Or
well, it kind of lets you know who's marked of the Lord, though, doesn't it? It's the people that have faith and works that prove that faith. It's not just, and it's the people who are, according to Ephesians chapter 1, from 1 to 13, it's the people who are the elect and the predestined that are going to have the mark of the Lord. Everybody else is going to have
a mark
of the beast.
One way or the other.
Everybody else. Yeah, everybody's got a mark, one way or the other. But everybody else is going to have the mark of the beast. They're going to have the nature, character, and authority of the beast in the forehead or in their mind. And the people of God are going to have the nature, character, and authority of the Lord in their forehead. They're going to have the renewed mind of Christ. We were talking today, I was talking with Jason today, and I was asking him what he thought was Antichrist. And we looked at 1 John 2, verse 22. Who's the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. Even he that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Verse 23, he that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. Confesseth meaning speak the same as. You know. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, if you're confessing Jesus, believing what you heard from the beginning, you're not Antichrist. You understand? That was the condition of not being Antichrist, is confessing Jesus and believing what you heard from the beginning. Everything else is Antichrist because it's not the mind of Christ. Everything that's the mind of Christ is His thinking. Everything else is Antichrist. Any thinking that we have that's not the mind of Christ or the mind of the Spirit is Antichrist. He said, he told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that they had the Spirit which is from God, that they may freely know the things that were given them of God. And then he went on to say, and you have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was what? What the Holy Spirit imparted to their mind. And in this case, that's what makes a person not Antichrist. The rest are all Antichrist, even religious people. All religious people who don't confess Jesus and don't have what they heard from the beginning abiding in them, they're all Antichrist. They're all going to have the mark of the beast. The only thing that's going to protect us from having the mark of the beast is to have the mark of God.
Well, because the disciples were the elect already, or the predestined or whatever, that was the only reason they could really understand the parables that Jesus was talking about. They were the ones who had the ears to comprehend or perceive or understand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And none of us in here could really even understand this or perceive it if the Holy Spirit wasn't giving us that revelation.
Right.
But I wanted to ask you a question on 24.
24 what?
Where you were at, 1 John 2 and 24. That was the last verse that you left off of. Uh-huh. You said, he that confesseth Christ. Did you have to look that up in the concordance, Strong's,
to find out
if it meant to speak the same as?
Oh, yeah.
Because when the preachers preach this through the letter, you know, they're perceiving that as to mean just to say Jesus is Jesus.
Yeah. But as we can see, out of all the people who confess that Jesus is the Christ with their mouth, 10 out of the 12 are going to take the mark of the beast. So, I mean, this is not what that's talking about, right?
Yes.
It's obviously a deeper meaning.
And they will come with the oil, but they just won't know the Lord, and the Lord won't know them.
Yeah.
Well, those that was at the judgment seat when Jesus said, depart from me, and they said, but, you know, we healed in your name, and we cast out demons in your name. And
they did all that because what? They had the Holy Spirit. Depart from me, I never knew you. He was talking about, read it. Matthew chapter 7, right? That's right. They were workers of iniquity. It's like he didn't know these people, and he didn't know the foolish virgins either, even though they were God's people.
Don't you take that as being one and the same, foolish virgins as being these people?
Yeah, I did the same thing, yeah. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus said the same thing about every branch in him, every branch in me. I mean, that can't be talking about anybody but a Christian. it doesn't bear fruit.
We were the only ones that was grafted in.
Right. And he said, we're grafted in through our faith. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Now these people are sealed, right? The ones that doeth the will of the Father. They're sealed unto the day of redemption, right? Who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, but most people would read that and they'd say, well, these people weren't Christians.
Well, that's what it looks like, their works. The casting out of the demons and the healing of the sick.
Does Satan cast out Satan? No. You know who's casting them out? These are Christians here that were not bearing fruit, like the parable of the sower.
I mean, what I'm thinking is, doesn't the majority of the church think that casting out demons and doing these things is the fruit of the Holy Spirit?
I don't. I consider it the works of the Holy Spirit, and I consider the only thing that seals you is the fruit. The proof of your faith is your works. I'm not talking about religious works. I'm not talking about signs works. I'm talking about the fruit in your works, right? Who was Paul's fruit as far as to prove his apostleship? It was these other people who came into the kingdom. You know, they were a spiritual fruit.
That's what the preachers have to say. Look at all these people that come to the church because I'm a preacher. Are there other Christians in the church? But look at the ones that I invited. I hear a lot of times about the people. In fact, the preacher, when we used to go to the church my mom did, it was always, how many people did you invite to church this week? You know, so some churches feel like the souls you lay at the feet of Christ when you enter in, you know, because of all the good things you did and you know.
Well, the Apostle Paul said that he buffeted his body and keeps it under, lest after he had preached to others, he himself would be a reprobate. Basically, Apostle Paul had a lot of fruit, but it didn't make any difference. It wasn't going to save him.
I think we lose focus or sight of what we talked about so many times here in terms of what the fruit is that's manifest. It's Christ in us, and we manifest that fruit by being doing the will of the Father and acting on God's word faithfully, doing the works of acting upon our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Bringing forth the fruit of Christ in us, therefore being sealed by our faith, accounted righteous by our faith.
Wouldn't a lot of people look at Mother Teresa and think of how holy she was because she did nothing but good works?
Yeah, but if you came to know Mother Teresa, would you know the name of Jesus in her mind? That's the difference. Would you look at her and see the nature, character, and authority of Jesus? Or would you see somebody that's just saved by their good works? I mean, I was raised in Catholicism, and basically what they taught was good works, you know.
When she was in India, they would not have allowed her to do what she was doing if she was spreading the gospel. She was saving people off the street and then letting them die in comfort.
Yeah,
those souls she was saving on the street weren't going to heaven. They were probably
dying in comfort.
They were dying in comfort.
They were comfortably going to hell, most of them.
Yeah.
But,
which is nothing wrong with, you know, with that per se.
Nothing wrong with that, because Jesus says to visit, you know, the sick, be in prison,
right,
to care for your brothers. And of course, she was reaching out, you know, probably in the Christ-like spirit.
But
she had a lot of religious doctrine that was encompassed there.
I wonder, thing to me, what reward would you get for that if you didn't also preach the gospel to these people?
Well,
you can give your body to be burned. The sacrifice is not small. You can give your body to be burned, but if you don't have love,
I met this one guy in the hospital one day. He was about 60 something years old, and he had been a drinker, and he had colon cancer, and he had a colostomy, and he was trying to kill himself by starving himself to death. And I says, you know, you think you got it bad now, but when you're dead after killing yourself, you're going to find a lot worse. You know, just, you sure you want to do that? I mean, you want to go to hell? You know, don't you want to save yourself? Mm-hmm. And he said, I don't really appreciate what you're doing for me. You know, you should be talking to me like that. You know, he didn't really, you know, he hated the fact that I was trying to preach it to him.
Yeah.
And I said, look, you know, I just thought I could do you a favor, you know.
Yeah.
And if you don't want that favor, then that's fine, and you'll live with that.
Yeah.
But I wasn't going to leave that day for not letting that guy have a chance.
Probably scared the hell out of him.
Yeah.
Well, that's the point. Well, my point was, if you give your body to be burned but don't have love, it doesn't profit you anything. What is love? You can't just comfort somebody while they go to hell if you've got the love of Jesus in them.
Yeah.
You know, you have to tell them something. You know?
He was asking me if he could kill himself and how long it would take if I starved himself to death.
Yeah.
I said, wait a second, time out here.
How long would it take?
Well, yeah. I mean, they get compassion mixed up with love.
Well, that's a good way to say it.
Be compassionate to somebody and really not give a hoot about that person, maybe.
Are we talking about a person receiving the Holy Spirit or having the seal of the Spirit? When he's talking about the mind, to me he's talking about the mind of the Spirit. Sealed in the forehead. The seal of the Holy Spirit in the forehead. That's having the mind of the Spirit. It's not receiving the Holy Spirit. A lot of people receive the Holy Spirit that don't have the mind of the Spirit.
Actually,
the theme in the forehead. That's got to be the mind of the Spirit, not just receiving the Spirit.
I think it's the obedience to the Spirit.
That's the mind of the Spirit, as far as I can see.
It's the obedience of if a person receives the Holy Spirit and goes out there in front of the pulpit and casts out these demons, but does not put himself in subjection to this word, and does not grow in Christ. Is he bringing forth Christ in him? Is he bringing forth fruit? Is he acting in faith upon this word? Okay? So,
there's a 30, 60, 100 fold too, right? About Christ living in us.
He's not being obedient to the Spirit. If we're to be led by the Spirit of God, these words are Spirit, so it doesn't matter if we're doing the will of the Father, we're doing the will of the words of the Word of God. It's taking these words, eating them, devouring them, and acting upon them. To reject these words is to not submit ourselves to Christ, is to not bring forth fruit in Christ, is to not be sealed in Christ.
Well, what is it to be transformed? It is to have your mind renewed, to have the mind of the Spirit. That's a person that's transformed. It's not the person that has the Holy Spirit that's necessarily transformed. I mean, that same person can go out and cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead and all that. But if their mind's not renewed, I don't believe that they have the seal that he's talking about here.
Well, a good example is Judas, because he did everything the other disciples did.
You know what?
And he sat there among all the rest of them.
3:24, right?
But he didn't have the mind of Christ.
I think this is really, really good, because many times we've talked, you know, we look at that verse, that scripture that talks about the oil and the lamps of the bridesmaid, and we probably, like myself, have thought that it was not perhaps necessarily, it was lost people. And I recently saw that film that showed all these manifestations of all the things as far as like people being healed, people waving hands and knocking people down and knocking people out in the Spirit and all kinds of things from all different kinds of ministers and the like. And I think it for me, this helps for me to understand that there's a sealing that takes place in the Holy Spirit when we are obedient to the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we're walking in our own will, if we're walking in a religious spirit, that's not submitting to the Spirit of God. He who is led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay. So if we're rebellious, if we're stiff-necked still, just as the children were of Israel that had received the Holy Spirit, then likewise we won't be sealed. And likewise we can see the things that happen that we're seeing today, where we have a lot of people that are that have received the Holy Spirit, and the wonderment of it is when we look at it and we go, gosh, that's God. You know, well, that's, you know, Satan is not overcoming Satan. But are these individuals walking the right path just because we see these manifestations? That makes you really question that, because so many people are falling away because they perish because they lack of knowledge. They know not the scriptures.
look at the rest of this text, verse 24 on down, Matthew 7, 24 on down. It's very plain. He's saying exactly what you're saying there, Bob. He says, everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Again, he's talking about people who were casting out demons, prophesying, doing mighty works in his name, and yet they were being disobedient in their own personal life.
Well, I believe when Jimmy Swaggart first started out years ago, I think I was blessed with his ministry in the beginning. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He spoke in tongues. I'm sure his ministry preached that.
I wonder, why would it be that the Lord would continue on with allowing His Holy Spirit to be poured out, and I guess in some cases this anointing to take place for somebody that is stiff-necked, or somebody that may be rebellious? Why?
Well, same reason as these people here. They were casting out demons. You know, they were doing the mighty works. They were prophesying. And yet...
The Lord sent them delusion?
The Lord was saying, it's not all these ministries that are going to save you. It's the fruit. It's the obedience in your personal life. He was saying that these people were not obeying Him in their own personal life. He said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And yet, they were, by the Holy Spirit, no doubt, casting out demons, healing the sick, doing all these mighty works, you know.
Why does the Lord continue to give that anointing to somebody that is misusing that anointing? That is,
well,
because
he's showmanship,
let's say.
Mm-hmm. He's still bringing in souls. He's down that first level. Look at Billy Graham. I'm sure he's brought in souls. Okay? Mm-hmm. I'm sure. That was the first step in all salvation, mm-hmm. Come to Jesus Christ. And that's probably, a lot of people, that's the first they've ever heard of Jesus Christ. And he spoke a good word. But on his personal life, he's rubbing elbows with the worst people you can think of. Presidents and everything else. And when you rub elbows with those kind of people, it's because you're doing what they want to do too, and you're saying what they want you to say.
Well, what about the anointing, say, like what we saw with Kenneth Hagin, where laying hands or waving a hand and people slithering out of their chairs like snakes onto the floor?
Whose anointing is that, though?
Well,
if it's God's anointing and people are getting healed and so on and so forth, then God is still merciful towards those people who are believing for those things. It's not a mark of approval upon the minister. It's just God's graciousness.
You said something once before that it's sort of going on these lines that, first of all, these
why doesn't he give it to a man that's on track? Why doesn't he put his anointing on a man that is working upright? That's what I'm asking.
I don't think that's the Lord's anointing, what you're talking about there. I think that's a deceiving spirit that they receive.
That's a different deal right there. That's another Jesus.
What about where people are being healed? Of course, we know like with Benny Hinn, where people are coming forward. Even in places where they're paying money, they're being healed.
God's merciful.
Yep, He's merciful.
Well, the Holy Spirit.
They're healing. They're going there by faith that the Lord will heal them if they go there, and He's meeting them there as far as
That's why I asked that question, because that's kind of the way I felt before, that, a man in his own life can be reprobate, but if a person comes in faith before the Lord and grabs up.
Couldn't even a man who was not even born again, let alone filled with the Spirit, preach the truth for whatever reason, and God respond to that truth and meet somebody else's need?
Right, because in the anointing on the truth, it's not on the person, it's on the truth. And there's been people, I've heard people give testimony of that. Well, I was under so-and-so, and he wasn't even saved, but when he preached the gospel, people heard and believed and came. I've heard preachers say it out of their own mouth, that they weren't saved when they first started preaching the gospel, and yet they saw results.
What about in the case of the time of Jesus, there was the disciples came back to Jesus, and they spoke of another person that was... casting out demons, and they came and reported back to Jesus, and Jesus said something to the effect that leave him be. He's what was it that Jesus responded?
They're not against us, they're for us.
Right.
Well, I was just going to say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are just that—they're gifts. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Mm-hmm. You know, to anyone who asks for it, the Bible said, well, I mean, you say it, of course, but, you know, and I questioned this once before, too, because I had a roommate that was filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues for 2 or 3 years that we went to this church, and he, the prophecies that he gave in tongues were interpreted. I can look back and I know they were of the Holy Spirit because it gave glory to God and edified the church and so forth. But I also, being his roommate, knew that there were things that he was doing that he shouldn't have been involved with. And I questioned that. I never went to anybody and asked anybody anything, but I asked David, since I've been coming to the Bible study, how can a man, even like Jimmy Swaggart, who the anointing was still upon his services, even during the whole 8 years before he ever got found out of the fornication he was in. If we go back in the Old Testament, Israel was in fornication too, but God, they were still God's people. You can't get away with it forever. I mean,
They'll tell you about the, about the vision I had about Jimmy Swaggart and why he was deceived. It was part of a vision that the Lord was teaching me something else about, but still it was in there. And when I went into a minister's conference and he walked up to me out of the crowd of ministers there and he handed me these papers and the Lord spoke to me, he said, this is his propaganda. This is what he said about what he has accomplished. I think a lot of people are deceived because of what they've accomplished. They feel like that is what gives them the right. Well, no. I would say more like the right to be called a Christian, the right to be accepted to God, since they've done all these great works. Well, really, they didn't do anything. If the Holy Spirit's doing it through you, it's the Holy Spirit, not you, you know.
Isn't there a scripture that even speaks toward that? You know, when a servant has done everything his master has asked him to do,
right?
Thank him.
Consider himself an unprofitable servant.
It's like it was his duty. I mean, if we've done the works of the Father, then we've done the works, you know. It's nothing to bring glory to ourselves, and we shouldn't be thanked for it. I guess that's what I was understanding of that particular passage.
Why should we consider ourselves an unprofitable servant? Isn't it because we don't do it, God does it in us? He didn't say that they were unprofitable servants. He said, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. If they were unprofitable servants, they're not going in the kingdom, right? Isn't that what he said in the parable of the talents and in the parable of the wedding garment and different things?
How does that manifest faith, though, if you consider yourself an unprofitable servant?
Because you don't consider this is a profit from what you've done.
You've already done the works.
Yeah, he's already done the works. Yeah. You're just entering into his works through faith, you know. But God calls them profitable servants, you know. In other words, they've been fruitful.
And again, whose works are these people doing anyway? You know, if they're truly God's works, then they'll have the right frame of mind. And, you know,
I think
the works of the flesh.
God called Job a perfect man, of course, whom was an unprofitable servant, perfect. When we look at what really Job was suffering from.
Do you think Abraham considered himself righteous? Maybe because God spoke to him and said, you're going to give.
Most used people in the Bible weren't proud of what they did. They knew that they had no reason to be proud, you know. It was
and every time they got to thinking that way, God put them down.
Yeah.
Peter, you know.
Yeah.
Which is, I think, the reason that that kind of thing, right, what you talked about there with Jimmy Swaggart, the Lord was merciful, and he sent my brother over to Jimmy Swaggart, I mean, all the way over on the West Coast, coming hitchhiking across the country to go to Jimmy Swaggart to warn him 1 year before he brought him down. My brother went out there with a field jacket on. He left with a field jacket and his thumb in the air to go give that message to Jimmy Swaggart from the Lord before he chastised him.
God was merciful to David, too, the king, by sending a prophet to him to let him know that he was
about to be judged.
I consider God very much merciful to me, too, and the life I was in at the time, and sending somebody, you know, to me to touch my life. I'm sure we all were, you know, to be in the kingdom of God at any reason.
Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here he seems to be separating receiving the Spirit and being sealed by the Spirit. It just looks that way to me, anyway. Verse 20. For how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea, and wherefore also through him is the amen, unto the glory of God through us. Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. But, you know, again, being established in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. It sounds like in both of those cases there, verse 20, verse 21, he's not saying it's just the receiving of the Spirit or just the receiving of the anointing, but being established in Christ.
What is that, in the King James, it's got down there up under that, in parentheses, not parentheses, but small print, it has part payment or deposit. Is that talking about the seal?
The earnest, yeah, the down payment, which is the same thing Ephesians says, you know, the earnest of the down payment, the first payment. So obviously the receiving of the Spirit is just a down payment of what we're going to receive. And in fact, he says, unto the redemption of God's own possession. In other words, we're going to get all of our reward when we enter the kingdom. Let me read that. It says, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, that's plain anyway. You know, in whom, first of all, you're in Him, you believed, and then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Of the promise, actually, literally it says, of the promise. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the pledge, or the down payment of our inheritance. Unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1 and 14. Ephesians 1, 14 and 2 Corinthians 1 there are similar.
All of it has to be abiding in Christ. Ain't no way to get away from that one.
No.
Maybe the church doesn't know what abiding in Christ is.
Well, we've given some pretty good examples here of people that have great power in their ministry, but in their own personal life, they're not walking with the Lord.
Is there examples that we have in that in the scriptures? People that were
in chapter 7, that's exactly what that
well,
is.
Well, Judas, before he mentioned Judas a while ago.
Yeah, he had power along with the rest of the apostles, yeah. In Matthew chapter 7, those people that were doing all the mighty works, they were doing it by the Lord. Because according to Jesus, Satan don't cast out Satan.
The house divided can't.
Well, even Peter says that Judas had obtained a part of this ministry.
Yeah.
So he was co-equal.
He was an apostle.
He was an apostle, that's right.
Yeah, that means he was, but he was not a disciple.
Right, that's what I thought.
He was the son of perdition. You know, people are looking for the son of perdition to be some pagan out there in the world, but he's not, is
he? One of those things in the church or something.
The Antichrist that John said went out from among us, that it might be proven that they were not of us.
Well, what about when Jesus was reprimanding maybe even the other 11 at different times, such as on the boat, and when they came back one time, and I guess they saw these demons just tear this guy up and stuff like that, and they were afraid, wondering why they couldn't cast those demons out. And he got onto Peter, you know, when Peter, not only at the time that he was there in the Gethsemane when the soldiers came and cut the ear off, but also when he was saying no, Lord, you know, like he was telling him not to, you're not going to die on the cross, and he went to, he was just correcting him at that time. I mean, it wasn't.
Yep. Certainly, he does the same with us, that if we receive it.
And we have to know it's God, too.
Correction.
What it seems like is that these are very, very important times for us to take on bad habits of not being obedient to God's word, because that's the only way that we could fall prey of a great delusion, is if we don't put in our hearts to be obedient to God's word. But if we start compromising God's word a little bit here, a little bit there, then very shortly we find ourselves in a situation where when it comes to the most important trying times, we're not standing firm in our foundation.
Again, what is Antichrist? It's everything that's not Christ. It's everything that's not what you heard from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? Everything out there, all that, even in our minds, that is not what we heard from the beginning. In other words, doesn't agree with the Word, who is Christ. That's Antichrist. So you can have the Holy Spirit. I mean, baby Christians received the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Brand new converts received the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Some of them went on to have the mind of Christ and some of them didn't. So Some of them went on to accept and acknowledge and walk in the Word of God, and some of them didn't.
What about the ones that Paul went back to, or at least wrote letters to? I don't know what particular church it was, or City of Corinthians, I think. But he was telling them, you know, you're falling back into the same thing that you was once saved out of. You know, I'm having to come back and teach you the fundamentals all over again. Were they filled with the Holy Spirit and just not following on?
Well, he said so, Galatians chapter 3, receive you the Spirit by faith, by the working of faith. Let me read that. He said, O foolish Galatians 3:1, who did bewitch you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This is only what I learned from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it be indeed in vain? He therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. You know, these same people, he tells them that they're children of the handmaid over in chapter 4. They received the Spirit. But he says they're children of the handmaid. They're not going to inherit with the sons of the free woman. Obviously, the sons of the free woman were the ones that were sealed, right? They had the mind of Christ, right? But these people who went back under the law received the Spirit and lost their inheritance. You know, Numbers 14, God said the same thing to Moses about those who he would disinherit. He said, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will smite them with an pestilence and will disinherit them. Disinherit, that means they had the inheritance and lost it, right? I will disinherit them, and I will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. And these are the people that believe the bad report. 13 is where they received the report, right?
Gosh, the Pentecostals, the whole movement, they sort of feel like exactly they're sealed because of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, that's exactly. I mean, that's my feeling too, having gone through Pentecost, is a lot of them believe if you spoke in tongues, you're in there, buddy.
You know, how about the Baptists? I think they're sealed because they're born again.
Yeah, because they believe they get the Holy Spirit when they're born again.
Then you got church of Christ. They always feel like they're sealed because they've been baptized physically.
Oh, but they're Church of Christ.
They're sealed in the
Bible. They're the Church of Christ. You don't understand, Kurt. They're Church of Christ.
No, but they believe they were sealed and their sins were remitted because they were baptized.
Yeah.
You know, the more I learn, the more I see how these denominations are so in error in such deeper ways than I even dreamed of, and how I was in error too, and a lot of my thinking.
Well, these that he disinherited here in Numbers 14 were the people that didn't believe the good report. They all came out of Egypt, they all got baptized in the Spirit, they all got baptized in the water, but they didn't believe the good report.
They were also baptized in fire.
Mm-hmm. You know, and one time Moses said, well, blot me out of your book. No, he says, the ones that sinned against me, I'm going to blot them out of my book. Remember what he told Moses?
Well, what about the upper room? That was a different outpouring than even when the disciples prayed for these people, the Galatians and the Corinthians. They received the same Holy Spirit they received in the upper room.
Same Holy Spirit. It's not receiving the Holy Spirit, it's obeying the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. See, and being led by the Holy Spirit is not just receiving the Holy Spirit, it's got to be having the mind of the Holy Spirit. Because how could two walk together except they be agreed? You're agreeing with God. That's why you're able to walk with Him.
Yeah.
How about in the... I think in the book of Acts, when we're speaking of in Samaria, where they had a group that the apostles had, they had received the baptism unto Jesus, I think it was. That's what they called it. You know, they were baptized unto Jesus, or had received the earnest word of Christ. You know, they received Christ. And then,
Acts 19?
Yes, and then had yet received the Holy Spirit, and then... They immediately went, they laid hands on, and then they were baptized in fire and received the Holy Spirit, two separate things. what point it wasn't speaking of, or actually was, when they were baptized under Jesus, were they actually doing the physical baptism with water there, do you think? It's like they were receiving the engrafted word, and then it was followed with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. I'm just wondering, where were they?
He said, into what then were you baptized? Mm-hmm. And they said, into John's baptism, which was the baptism for repentance. And so they...
That was baptism with water?
Yeah, but it was just the baptism of repentance, and so they got rebaptized in the name of Jesus. And then they received the Holy Spirit.
So at what point, which of those two baptisms would you expect that they're receiving, they're being submersion dunked?
Well, I believe both of them were. I mean, I believe John the Baptist dunked them too,
mm-hmm.
for repentance. Not like the movies.
But you think the apostles were doing that same thing there?
What, dunking them? Oh, yeah. That's what baptism is.
And then laying on the hands for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, both of them. And he called them disciples, though, by the way. They went through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and found certain disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? These were believers. But they hadn't been baptized in Jesus, and they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Right. And I'm looking at the sequence of that right there. They received the baptism of water for the remission of sins, and received Christ. What if it was, just the other way around? A person receives the Holy Spirit. Can it be reversed?
You mean receive the Holy Spirit first and then get water baptized?
Well, I know that can happen. I mean...
Yeah, it did. It has happened in Acts chapter 10. Can any refuse water of these that have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? That's the only case that it did happen, but it did happen. When the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the Gentiles in Acts 10, it happened that time.
Yeah, and then they took them and water baptized them. Mm-hmm.
But that's the exception, not the rule.
Right? And that's the importance of the two things. Yeah, because I think we've really actually, before, kind of made a understanding of the baptism of water, of almost preparation of a temple for the Holy Spirit, so to speak. I don't know.
Well, to me, I don't know. I don't see a real connection there. What I see there is baptism in water is believing everything. Is done. You've received death, burial, and resurrection. You're united with Christ in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. And he makes a promise that we will be of the resurrection if we're united with Christ in that. So it's the sign of the covenant, like circumcision was, The thing I see about receiving the Holy Spirit is he's the one that empowers us to be able to manifest the death, burial, and resurrection. That's why it's so dangerous to me for people to either claim that they received the Holy Spirit when they got saved, or that the Holy Spirit is not given today.
Or not desire it.
Yeah, or not desire it.
Or reject it.
Reject it for all the theological reasons. How are we going to be a witness unless we receive it? Jesus said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's obvious we can't even be a witness without the Holy Spirit. To me, the Holy Spirit is more than a power to be a witness. It's the power to manifest our salvation. It's the power to manifest the death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, it opens your eyes. People that have the Holy Spirit, they discern, they see, they have revelation into the spirit realm. They have more faith. They have more worship. They have more of everything that's godly, but they don't necessarily have to obey it. It's not really forced on them. Hebrews chapter 6, those people had the Holy Spirit, the powers of the age to come, and yet fell away.
I kind of feel that way about my mom when she was baptized over here. It really made a change on her. When she comes back, perhaps this September, she'll earnestly desire to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if she hasn't already received it, maybe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sounds good. Well, I've heard that for years, and for some time I never really did enough research into it to see. But people, anytime you talk about once saved, always saved, they're going to talk about Ephesians 1:13, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. In most cases, the people you're arguing with, you'll get totally off once saved, always saved, and begin to argue with them about, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, you can't usually back them down about that. But the truth is, they're claiming to be sealed, and if they don't have works that agree with their faith, then they're not sealed. And if they're not having the renewed mind of Christ, which comes from the Holy Spirit, then they're not sealed.
The only ones that are sealed are fruitful servants, right?
They have the Holy Spirit
and their fruitful service.
It's strange how that in different parts of the Bible he parallels this over here and this over here. You know, like he parallels the sealing on the forehead, then the forehead with the mark, and then the mark with the, Ezekiel there, Ezekiel 9, the mark with the...
with the image?
Yeah, image. But he made it where you had to do a little research to find out the truth there, you know? He hid it. Why wouldn't he say, you know, for instance, you know, in Revelation 13, that 13 and 16, the mark of the beast, and then in 14 and 1, why wouldn't he call that the mark of the Lord? But he didn't. He had to go somewhere else to find that out. He hid it very well.
The one besides 13 and 16, what was the other reference that's the opposite to it?
Oh, Exodus 13 and 16? And Deuteronomy 11 and 18, I think. Exodus 13 and 16 is the opposite. The mark of God.
Mm-hmm.
We read Ezekiel 9. That's the one you talking about, Ezekiel 9? We didn't read Exodus 13 and 16.
I think he's talking about it.
I'm talking about the other mark, the other scripture for the other mark. From Revelation 13 and...
Oh, in Revelation, Bob?
Yes, in Revelation, the opposite to the Revelation...
Revelation 9 and 4?
13 and 16.
9 and 4 about being sealed?
Okay.
And the forehead?
Mm-hmm.
9 and 4 and 7 and 3, they're sealed in the forehead. And Ezekiel 9, they're sealed. But I'm talking about the two opposite marks in the forehead. It's Exodus 13 and 16 and Revelation 13 and 16.
That's the one I was looking at. It was Exodus 13 and 16?
Mm-hmm. And Revelation 13, 16, they're the two opposites. The mark of God being the Word of God on the forehead,
mm-hmm.
You know.
Interesting, in Revelation 17, talks about, you know, you're talking about the name of God. This talks about the name that's on the forehead of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
This is, was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth.
Right. Mm-hmm. Another one's Deuteronomy 11 and 18. It goes with Exodus 13 and 16. It even better describes the Word of God being put right there on your forehead and on the back of your hand. Better describes it. It goes with Exodus 13 and 16.
Are those
very
the
good
phylacteries that they're used
yeah.
for? I saw a guy wearing those the other day, about a couple of weeks ago. He was driving his car. He had one on his forehead and one on his wrist. And on his car, he had lettering that said, Number One Jew.
Well, you need to talk to, what's his name on Friday over there?
Oh, yeah. Cohen. Joel Cohen.
Joel, yeah, Joel. We had a speaker that was a Jew. That was a Messianic, what do they call it?
Messianic
Jew. And converted, and of course, he's a lawyer. And he asked, he got more laughs when he said that than anything else. And he just kind of scratched his head. Why are you all laughing at me?
Doctors of the law?
What I thought was interesting out of everything that he said was that people were kind of quizzing him and asking him, what was it that made you open your eyes? What was it that enlightened you? What was the, you know, he said, if you read the Word, the whole story is right there. It points the way that the Savior was pierced, you know, that of the great coming Messiah. It keeps pointing the way to this Messiah. And then he's on the scene and all the messianic prophecies point to Jesus. How can you miss that? You know, and of course, you know, here we're coming to the end of the age and these people are still well. He's going to have to come here sometime soon.
I'm surprised he didn't point out the most obvious in all the Bible, and that is the 69 weeks. You know, because there were 7 weeks until Jerusalem was restored, which is 49 years, weeks of years, 49 years. And it was 69 weeks, 62 after the 7, that the Messiah came already. It says very plainly, he came.
That he rebuked them for.
And they missed him.
I read a story about a Muslim that came to Christ, and he was asked that same thing, you know, what made you want, what was it in the Word, that, or whatever, that made you come to Christ? And in the Muslim religion, it's their book, what's the name of the book?
Quran.
It says that the way to God is as narrow as a hair.
Right.
And even then, there's nothing that's guaranteed. No matter what you do, there's nothing guaranteed in the Quran that you're going to heaven.
Yeah.
And then he read, you know, that the Christians were telling, wait a second, that's, you know, there is a guarantee to heaven, and it's right here.
Yeah. It's just a better deal all around, isn't it?
I've heard that before, you know, about that.
Well, Joel said on his website he had the 700, and how many is it, Bob?
13 or 14.
713. You may know this is really the great. The hands of God and the law.
Yeah. You could give this to all the Sabbath keepers that you run up on. Just how you go ahead and put this up in your mirror, sir, in the morning, so you're shaving, you know, you'll know what you got to do today. You Sabbath keepers, you.
Well, the Sabbath keepers has got the...
Also, tithers fit right into that.
The law is split up. I think the only thing they, you know, all, there's some of it that was done away with, but then there's some that they think are eternal, mm-hmm. which, you know, the Ten Commandments.
I went to his site to try to find, I wanted to print those. I didn't find it. I went and found his, you know, I did a search, found his name, found him on Yahoo, and, but everything I found was about, I guess, the legal, the lawyer stuff, and I went to the lawyer, so I couldn't find it. I want to print those. Can't be but 10 pages.
And if you seek to be justified by one part of the law, you got to keep the whole law. All 700 and whatever. The
Bible says that. So, can't we can't fight with the Bible.
You can't wear linen and cotton, you know.
Oh, yeah, he was saying, you know, we can't mix this wool here, he says, and all these other traditions that they have, you know, be breaking the Sabbath as I'm standing here before you. I mean, breaking the law as I stand before you.
Then the food.
Right.
Well, remember in Acts 15, it says, why put you a burden on the Gentiles that we were never able to keep? He says, yeah.
Well, that's the whole purpose of the law.
To prove it, yeah.
Just hear
you just can't be good enough. You just can't be good enough.
I don't understand what they do with all those verses.
You know,
just ignore them.
When he was talking about that and whatnot, and talking, anyway, when we hear about 714 commandments and whatnot, we talk about God having a sense of humor and things like that, and you go, well, gosh, you know, the Lord went out of his way to try to show a man that he sure couldn't save himself.
No, what? No, hold on.
He's a pitiful sinner, and he's going to be a pitiful sinner, and he is not going to pull himself out of book's rest. You are not going to save your own tail.
Yeah.
You know, that's what that's all about.
The only way you can be justified is by faith in him. That's it. And what he did.
That's
called the good news. Good news.
Well, they only just have the first five books or so. They don't have the whole Bible.
Well, that includes
the
Leviticus, which has all the statutes and laws.
I've got a Jewish Bible, and that's all that's in there. It's just the Quran.
But I pointed out to this guy that came over here today to talk with me that the law prophesied until John. The law was all that came all the way up to John.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, isn't it written in your law that they persecuted me without a cause? That's out of Psalms.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. The law was in power until the seed should come to whom the promise was due. In other words, it went all the way to Jesus. But these people are trying to say, no, the law's Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Oh, no. You're wrong. What they want to do is they just want to keep the part of the law that they want to keep, and the rest of it they don't have to keep. That's
part
of the law.
It's a part of the law that they're capable of keeping.
Right. We took out something we can do.
Where's circumcision in the Ten Commandments?
It's not there.
But they'll admit that that's part of the law.
Yeah.
So if they want to pick and choose what part of the law they can keep.
Yeah. What verse was that you were speaking of, that the law was until the seed would come to the fulfillment?
Galatians 3:18, I believe.